very appropriate words to our passage that we read there in Luke chapter 1. Do you have that open in front of you? If you've got it there, that'd be really helpful. You know, there's no shortage of bad news stories about, are there? It feels like a little bit like, you know, after decades of comparative stability, we're suddenly faced with one issue after another, persistent issues that don't really go away. I tend to glance at the BBC News website most days just to get a quick overview of what the big stories are. And it used to be that along the top, you could sort of navigate around the website wherever you were, because along the top you have the link saying, here's the home page, here's UK news, here's world news, here's business news, and all those other categories. Then they did something I'd never seen before. They added another category, another link to coronavirus news. Then there came a little bit later another link, climate news. Then there was another link added, war in Ukraine news. Then another, cost of living news. So now you've got these sort of four persistent crises bookmarked before you even get to most of the normal news, as the UK, UK news, the world news, and all the rest of it. Four permanent crises, if you like. You know, if that's how we think about our world, it's no wonder that so many people are feeling unsettled. So our question is, does the Christmas message have anything to say into these situations? Because that's what we're crying out for. Now, it would be very easy to sentimentalise the Christmas story. Perhaps we think of it only in the sort of the sort of postcard terms, with, you know, halos and strange light descending from the sky on the baby Jesus, Mary looking incredibly composed and fantastic, even though she's just given birth. You know, everyone's kneeling calmly around, and perhaps that just, it feels very far removed from reality, doesn't it? You see, the reality is that what the Bible presents to us is God, the light, stepping down into the darkness, into, with all the mess and the pain that that entailed, entering this world of sin. Christmas is about the light of the world coming down into the darkness to deliver us. So we're going to take a bit of time just this week and next to reflect on that theme. We're borrowing our title from that famous line from Hark the Herald Angels Sing, light and life to all he brings. And we're going to be looking at the song of Zechariah that we read there in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist, the one who's going to prepare the way for the coming Saviour. And it's a song of celebration that he sings as John is born, and he looks ahead to the Saviour who's about to appear. And it's a song that makes some pretty big claims about what this Saviour is going to achieve. So this week we're going to look at the first half, verses 68 to 75, light and life in war and peace. And next week, Mark's going to take the second half, consider light and life in the dark and cold, in a world where we're facing threats like spiralling energy costs and a threatening rolling blackouts, all that kind of thing. What does the gospel have to say? What does the Christmas story have to say into a world that's experiencing crises like these? What is it that Zechariah offers us here? And these are words of prophecy, he tells us, verse 67. These are words directly inspired by the Holy Spirit to express the hope of the salvation that's now dawning as the birth of Jesus draws near. So what have we got here? Well, Zechariah, no doubt, in the events that are unfolding before his eyes with the miraculous pregnancy of his wife Elizabeth in her old age and the miraculous pregnancy of Mary in her virginity, God is mightily at work. So he says, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's visited and redeemed his people. It's a very Old Testament sounding beginning, isn't it? And indeed, the whole song is a very Old Testament sounding song if you're familiar with the way that the prophets write in the Old Testament. And indeed, if you look these verses up in Bible commentaries, the comments will be absolutely jam-packed full of Old Testament verses showing you how this kind of language was used by the prophets and the writers in the Old Testament. So for God, what's it mean then for God to visit his faithful people? What does that mean in the Old Testament? Well, obviously it didn't mean that he was going to pop in for a cup of tea. It meant he's about to come near, draw near mercifully to save them, to redeem them, to deliver them. God is about to do something, he's saying. And so in the birth of the Saviour, God is coming near to bless and to redeem, to free them from the oppression to which they're enslaved. And more than that, one of Zechariah's key themes, it's a very Old Testament sounding song, but one of his key themes is that this is what God has been promising to do for a very long time. This is a long promised salvation. Verse 70 is what he promised through his holy prophets long ago. And in fact, verse 69 is promising a saviour from the royal line of David. That was a promise made to David about 1,000 years beforehand. And in verses 72, 73, he's remembering his covenant, his special promises with Abraham. Abraham was about 2,000 years beforehand. So this baby who's about to be born really is the promise of the ages. And we'll sing about that at the end of our service. This has been the plan that God has been unfolding right down through the centuries. The birth of Jesus really is the absolute turning point of history. It's the moment that the whole world has been waiting for. You see, this is the crucial moment in the grand storyline of the whole Bible. God made a perfect creation where humanity could live in fellowship with God and with each other. And that creation was then ruined to the core by what we call the fall. When Adam and Eve, the first humans, rejected a relationship with God in favour of doing it the my way way. And you see, that choice to live my way, according to the Bible, that is the source of every problem that we face. It is the source of death and of disease and of war, of injustice, of oppression, of loneliness, of arguments, of falling out, of selfishness, of pride, of arrogance, and so we could go on. That's where it all comes from. But to make it worse, that wasn't an isolated decision that Adam and Eve made. It's the choice that we as their descendants continue to make instinctively. My Way by Frank Sinatra routinely tops the charts of the most played music at funeral services. Now, I very much doubt that people who choose that are consciously intending to signal rebellion against God by that choice, but it is a very fitting, if tragic, eulogy for humanity as a whole, isn't it? We've done it our way. And look at the world around us. And because we've done it our way and rejected God's way, we live in a world of war and injustice and oppression. That's where my way takes us. But the good news that Zechariah is so fired up about in this song is that ever since that has happened, God has been working on his great restoration project, redemption, to buy back and restore his creation. You know, I'm sure quite a few of you enjoy the repair shop on TV, where they take precious family heirlooms that are now falling apart in a terribly dilapidated, broken state, and they restore them to their former glory by the most incredible craftsmanship. Well, that is something like what God promises when humanity falls into sin and turns from him. While we have horribly defaced his image in us and the display of his goodness in creation around us, God promises the most incredible work of restoration, filling the cracks, repairing the vandalism, sewing up the tears, recovering with new fabric, until this day when a stunningly restored creation stands before him. A creation where all sin has been eradicated once for all. That's the hope that verse 71 is looking forward to. It says, now we'll be saved from our enemies and all those who hate us, when all sin is eradicated forever. That's what the promises made down through the centuries to Abraham, to David, to many others were building towards, and they were fulfilled in the gift of Jesus. As the angels pointed out to the shepherds in just the next chapter, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. But, you know, at this point, it would be reasonable then to raise a question, wouldn't it? Because that's all very well, we might say, but that was, well, it's now 2,000 years since Jesus came. And yet the world is still racked by injustice and oppression and war. And surely Jesus should have sorted it out by now. So why is there still war in Ukraine? Why are there oppressive governments in Iran and China? Why is the Taliban in Afghanistan? After all, Zechariah seemed pretty confident, but that was 2,000 years ago. And to understand that, remember what I said earlier about this being a very Old Testament kind of sounding song. These kind of grand claims are very common in the Old Testament. And as we get to fill them out in the New Testament, what happens is we see that actually there's two stages, if you like, in the salvation that Christ brings. Rather like looking at a mountain range from a distance. That's the Old Testament perspective. And you see this grand peak rising up into the clouds. But as you begin to climb it, which is kind of the New Testament experience, you reach the peak. And it's great, but then you discover actually the mountain just continues and goes up higher still. There is yet more to come. So you see, when Jesus was born that first Christmas, we're on our way up to that first peak as he dies and rises again, that first Easter. He brought in the most incredible salvation. It rescues people from sin. It transforms lives. That is a real and a powerful salvation. And so many of us here know that as a living reality in our own lives. And through that, it does also give people very real strength to stand in the struggles of this world, even to face intense suffering at the hands of enemies, enemies who cannot overcome them because of their faith in Jesus, even though they may intensely hate their Christian faith. We hear so many stories of that through open doors, don't we? Because they've been visited and redeemed by a mighty Saviour. And not all the powers of hell can tear them from his hand. But Zechariah's words sound like they mean still more than that, don't they? And indeed they do mean more than that. Because there is that higher peak that we are still waiting for. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory, the second coming of the Saviour, then every final remnant of sin and evil will be eradicated forever, so that his people can live with him and enjoy him eternally. His great restoration project finally, eternally complete. And at those times, perhaps when we feel impatient for that day, so why hasn't he done it yet? We do well to remember the words of the Apostle Peter in his second letter, verses 8. And 9. Don't forget this, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. You see, perhaps our problem when we look out at the world and its problems is that we think that the problem is simply out there. The problem is with the Putins and the Ayatollahs of the world. You see, the Bible insists that the problem is in here too. The problem is in here too. You see, God is far more consistent than we are. He hates the injustice that I bring into the world too. Say, when my selfishness makes life hard for my family, or when your disregard for your colleagues makes their life so much harder. God hates that injustice too. And if the Lord was not patient, you and I would never have had opportunity to repent and be saved from the oppression of sin. So Zechariah holds out to us this long-promised salvation. It was promised many years, thousands of years before Jesus came. And still, we look on for its fullest and final salvation. It is real. It is powerful, even as we already experience it, but we don't yet experience it to the full. So as we still grow under the weight of a sin-filled world, we can still look forward with solid hope. Because you see, the final triumph is as sure as the reality of it that we now experience as Christ enters our lives. So the Saviour has come. But being heralded as some kind of saviour figure perhaps is, well, certainly not any guarantee of being universally loved and adored. And history makes very clear to us. Winston Churchill very famously gave incredible wartime leadership, led the nation to great victory. But in the 1945 general election, just a couple of months after VE Day, Churchill and his Conservatives lost in a landslide victory to Clement Attlee and the Labour Party. Because you see, although people really rated Churchill as a war leader, they weren't convinced he'd be what they needed in peacetime as well. Yeah, and we need to realise that that's a very common attitude toward God as well. Many, many people think God ought to sort out the bad stuff that's happening in the world. It's his job to sort out President Putin, to stop the Taliban, and to get rid of COVID. You know, during COVID, the media was reporting, you know, surges of people praying and accessing churches' online services and things like that, wasn't it? But now that the immediate crisis has passed, that wave of interest has long since died down, hasn't it? You see, once the emergency passed, most people made very clear that they didn't want the Lord's continuing influence in their lives. Now, with human leaders of all kinds, that may well be a very reasonable demand. Churchill was uniquely gifted to give the leadership that we needed in wartime, but that doesn't mean he was gifted to lead in peacetime. But with God, things are very different. And indeed, the vision that Zechariah holds out for us holds out a very different kind of hope to us. He knows that salvation is for service. Listen to verses 74 and 75 again. He says, "We've been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness as long as we live." Now, no human leader can claim our unqualified allegiance. But to treat God in the same way would be a horrific mistake. And this is the God in whose world we live and whose creations we are. He does have absolute authority over us. But actually, more than that, what did he make us for? Well, he made us for our purpose is to enjoy a relationship with him, to call him our Father. And so you see, for us then to approach him and say, look, sort out my problems and get out my life, is arrogant and insulting, isn't it? Just like the famous prodigal son who couldn't wait for his dad to die. So demanded his share of the inheritance there and then so he could abandon his family and get on with his my way life. So God does have that authority over us, and indeed he made us for that purpose. But actually, even more, what he's calling us to, what he's demanding of us, is the good life. This is what salvation is. That's what his laws and his standards map out for us. This is what human flourishing looks like. And we know how the story of the prodigal son ended up, don't we? Where did he get himself? Feeding the pigs. There's no way you could get lower than that to Jesus' Jewish hearers. But do you notice how Zechariah described it? He says, we've been rescued from our enemies for the very purpose of serving God without fear and holiness and righteousness as long as we live. This is what you're being invited into. It's not, well, you can be saved, but there's bad news too. You've got to keep the rules. So, no, this is the good news. This is the goal. This is what we're heading for. This is what it means to be freed from the oppression of sin. Yeah, our danger is often that we want to sort God sort everyone else out so that we can carry on and do our own thing without anyone else getting in the way. That isn't the Bible's idea of freedom. That's just a different kind of slavery. Prodigal son found that to his cost, didn't he? You see, our hope is to be free to live in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. To live God's way, reflecting his goodness, enjoying the liberty that it brings, that no opponent can take away. And can you imagine? You've been addicted to heavy smoking all through your life. You get lung cancer and the doctor cures you. Say, great, thanks, now I'm getting back to my 20-a-day habits. That's not freedom. It's going back to the very things that brought death and oppression. So yes, you see, our hope really is that there is a day coming when all oppression and all injustice shall cease, when the wicked will be swept away by God's judgment. A day when creation will enjoy the freedom that it was created for. And the warmongers of this world will be among those that the Bible describes as fleeing at the coming of Jesus, begging the hills and the rocks to fall on them and bury them alive rather than to face true justice. But let's not forget too that our hope is that Jesus is far more consistent in dealing with sin than we are. See, on that day, if we have sought life and forgiveness that's only available in Jesus, our hope is that the enemy within will also be gone forever. Then we will know true freedom. You see, one way or another, Christ will destroy all sin forever. So it will do us no good to clamour for God to deal with those that we identify as the obvious oppressors of our age, but at the same time cling to our own sin, to reject God's good and loving rule over us through his Son. And our prayer is that this Christmas, every one of us will truly know the reality of what those angels announced. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. That we would know the light and life he brings to all. That we would know the end of the reign of sin in our own lives. And that we would join with the hosts of God's people down through the ages, looking with longing for that final defeat of all evil. And the Lord Jesus shall return in glory and usher in his eternal kingdom. I spend a few moments in quiet as we respond to these amazing verses individually. And then we'll sing to close our service.